So what's the first thing you think of when I say the word debt?
Bills.
Yeah, when I say the word debt, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe it's a credit card. Or perhaps it's a student loan. Or the mortgage on the house, or a car loan. But whatever you think of when you say that word debt, it's not usually a positive feeling, is it? We don't associate the word debt with good things. In fact, debt, it feels like a weight, like a cloud, doesn't it? Debt can lead to lives being ruined. It can lead to families being destroyed. In fact, people take their own lives over what they perceive as crippling debt, don't they? None of us like to be in debt, right? In an ideal world, none of us would be in debt. And yet it's almost like the world's systems are set up to have us trapped in debt. You ever thought about that? You know, between whether you're paying for your education or, you know, you need a credit card to build good credit. You notice that? You need a good credit score if you're trying to get any kind of loan, a car loan, a house loan or whatever. Do you know that the total outstanding U.S. consumer debt is approximately $3.9 trillion? We can rack up some debt, can't we? Huh? $3.9 trillion. And I'm sure that's gone up right as I've spoken. So there's no question that most of us, we have a lot of material debt, don't we? Between us. But there's also a spiritual debt that hangs over us. Even if we don't realize it, there is a cloud of spiritual debt that hangs over us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we continue. Remember, we're in this sermon series on prayer. This is our sixth installment of this sermon series on prayer, where we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, that prayer we pray every week. And we're looking at different elements of prayer, because this is the model, this is the paradigm that Jesus taught his disciples. And so today we're looking at that part of the prayer that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Some of you might have prayed that as, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And it's really, that's just a matter of semantics. The words mean the same thing. There's three elements we're going to be looking at as we look at that phrase in the Lord's Prayer this morning. The first element is knowing that we are sinners. Secondly, we're going to be looking at knowing that we are forgiven. And thirdly, we're going to be looking at knowing that we must forgive. Okay, so firstly, knowing we are sinners. Secondly, knowing that we are forgiven. And thirdly, knowing that we are called to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What do we mean when we pray that? Well, the first step to this prayer is knowing and admitting that we are sinners. Now, I know it's not very fashionable, is it, today, to say that? It's not very popular to say, "Hey, we're all sinners. We're all in this boat together." I know it goes against all the self-help books and the "Be Your Better You Today" books that are out there. Dare I say that actually maybe it's offensive. It's offensive to say that you, me, everybody is a sinner. We're in the red with God. And actually, we're so far in the red with God that there's no way we can actually pay back the debt that we owe him. That's how badly in the red we are. You know, currently, the U.S. national debt is over $23 trillion. And I can't even give you an exact number, because as I've said those words, it's probably gone up several thousands or millions of dollars as we're speaking. You ever seen the clock and it's just going, and those numbers are going up and up. And we know that if all the creditors called in their debts that the US owes, the country would be done. It'd make 2008 look like a picnic. Now, imagine that you personally owe $23 trillion to the IRS. And you just got the letter in the mail. as you're eating your cornflakes. You owe the IRS $23 trillion.
That was a notification.
Yes, exactly. The IRS is coming knocking at your door. And guess what? On top of that, bankruptcy is not an option. You can't declare bankruptcy, but you've got to cough up $23 trillion. There's no way, is there? There's no way. You couldn't pay that off in 50 lifetimes. Well, so it is with God. We owe an unpayable debt to God, and there's no way a lifetime of payments will be enough. There's no way a lifetime of good deeds will do it. And so it takes a huge step of humility. Huge step of humility to acknowledge that left to our own devices without God, we are sinners. Nobody wants to admit that about themselves. I don't want to admit it about myself, but I got to be honest. And you know, there's a lot of churches out there today that are afraid to tell you that. They're afraid to tell you that because they're afraid it will turn people away, that it will scare people away. That, as Jack Nicholson said in A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. That's what they're afraid of. But you know what? I'm more afraid of not being obedient to God. I'm more afraid of selling you short and deceiving you into believing that without Jesus and his forgiveness, you're okay. That's what concerns me more. And as your pastor, I will always try to tell it how it is, not how we wish it was. How do I know this? Well, it's not what God's word tells us. When we look at scripture, it's pretty clear. Listen to Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And even Jesus himself, in John chapter 16 verse 8, when he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit, he's talking to his disciples and he's saying, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." Even Jesus says, "And when he comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That word sin, as we find it in Scripture, it literally means to miss the mark. That's what it means, to miss the mark. So when we sin, what's going on is we're missing the mark of God's law, of God's standard of holiness. We break his good and holy and perfect law. And because the bar is so high, we just can't meet it. And so by breaking God's law, we put ourselves in God's debt. How does that work? Well, think of it on just a human level. You know, when someone commits a crime and breaks the law, we say that they have a debt to pay to society, don't we? You ever heard that phrase? And usually that debt will involve some jail time or maybe community service or some kind of repayment for breaking the law. Sometimes it involves the death penalty. But if someone has served their time and is released back into society, then they can fair and squarely say that they have paid their debt to society. You ever people say that? They've done their jail time, they've done their time. And they can say quite fairly, "I've paid my debt to society." Well, so it is with God. When we break his law, what's his law, by the way? Well, a good place to start is the Ten Commandments. Yeah, remember the series we did last year on the Ten Commandments? That's a good place to start in asking, what is God's law? And you might be thinking, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody." But I bet you've told a few lies over your life. I bet you've stolen something, even if it's only a pencil from your workplace. You know, the fact is, God's law is so up there, so righteous, so holy, that it really is impossible for us to keep it. And so when we break any of that, we're now in God's debt. We have a debt to pay. But the problem is, we don't have the means to pay it off. We just don't have the means. Why? Well, think of it like this. When we sin against God, We're sinning against an infinite being. Right? God is infinite. And so the offense, the sin that we commit, is also infinite. It goes on and on and on, offending an infinite being. It goes on forever. And we're never able to pay it off without being forgiven. So step one of praying this part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is to know that we are sinners and that we owe God an unpayable debt. Okay, that's the uncomfortable part of the sermon. It only gets better from here. Because you know, God could have just said, he could have just left it there, couldn't he? God could have just said, you know what, tough cheddar. You're out of luck. Too bad for you. And he'd have had every right to do that, actually. But he didn't do that because of one word. Love. Love. He loves you. He loves us. You see, we can get so hung up on the fact that, yes, God hates sin, and he hates evil, and he hates injustice, and yes, he hates the sin and evil in our own lives. We can get so hung up on that we start imagining God to be this being that is constantly annoyed and angry with us and disappointed in us. We can get so hung up on that we forget his love for us is far, far greater than any of that. It really is. How do I know that? The cross. The cross. It all goes back to the cross. The cross is where the debt is paid. You see, all sin unpaid for leads to death. It's that deadly. It's that lethal. It's like the drug fentanyl. You need the tiniest amount of fentanyl, and it's over. And so while death is the price of debt, God in his great love for us, he said, you're not the one who's going to die for this. He said, my son is. My son is. My one and only son. The most precious thing I have. And he will give himself willingly to pay this debt so that you might be made right with me. So that you will be righteous in my eyes. You know, Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, it really sums this up beautifully. It sums up what Jesus did on the cross. Listen to what it says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is a powerful piece of scripture. Notice that. He cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. It's in and through Jesus that our debt is paid. Jesus is the key to being debt-free. You know, that's all these financial problems and all that. Jesus is the key to being debt-free. And when Jesus was on the cross, right before he breathed his last and died, he cried out, "It is finished." Those were the last words he uttered before he died on the cross. And in Greek, that "it is finished" is the word telestai. And in the ancient world, when someone had a debt and it was paid off, the creditor would write telestai on the certificate of debt, signifying that it was paid in full. It is finished. It is paid in full. What you owed God is paid in full because of what Jesus did on the cross. The 17th century Puritan theologian Richard Sibbes, he wrote this. So powerful. He wrote, "There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us." There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And you know, I mentioned that verse from Romans 3:23 earlier. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And you know, many people are fond of quoting that verse, but we often forget to connect it to the next verse, verse 24. Listen to what those two verses say together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yes, but, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Hear that word freely? Freely. We are justified freely by his grace. What does it mean to be justified? I love an explanation a pastor gave me years ago. Think of being justified as just as if I'd never sinned. The slate is wiped clean, folks. It's wiped clean. And if you've repented to God and you've embraced Jesus and the price he paid for you on the cross, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Do you realize that?
Amen.
That you are debt free. Do you know how that feels? Have any of you ever managed to pay off a big debt? Right? And the feeling you get after you've made that last payment and you're no longer in debt, the freedom you feel? It's like that cloud, that weight has been lifted off. Well, think about being forgiven what you owe God, and now we are made right with God. You sitting here this morning, we are the gathering of the forgiven. Do you realize that? We are the gathering of the forgiven. I want to get t-shirts printed with that. That we wear to church every Sunday. We are the gathering of the forgiven. One thing you should always remember when we gather together here on Sunday mornings is that we are forgiven. And that should put the biggest smile on your face. No matter what's going on. And I know. I bet there's some of you out there thinking, you don't get it. God could never forgive what I've done. You don't know what I've done. God could never forgive that. Yes, he could. Because you know what you're doing when you say that? You're saying that your sin, whatever it is bigger than God. And that's crazy. There's nothing bigger than God. Doesn't matter what you've done. God has the power to forgive. And he wants to forgive. And all he asks is that we come before him in repentance and accept what Jesus did. There's really no strings attached. There's no small writing in the contract that we ignore. It's that simple. So number one, we must know we're sinners when we pray this prayer. Number two, we need to know we are forgiven. And now thirdly, perhaps the hardest part of this, is we know that we must forgive others. It's a tough one, isn't it? You have somebody in your life that you've not forgiven. It's deeply hurt you. Knowing that we are forgiven should lead us to forgive others. God's forgiveness should actually transform us into forgiving people. You know, because if we truly understood just how much we've been forgiven, there wouldn't be one bone of unforgiveness in us. Albert Mohler, he said this: it is simply impossible to experience the richness of God's grace and remain a stubborn, obstinate, cold-hearted person. Close quotes. Hard hearts have no place in the kingdom of God. And you know, the thing is, the people I've met who in real life, who have the most grace about them and who are the quickest to forgive you and to hug you and say, it's okay, I forgive you. What I've found is that those people are the people who've been forgiven the most in their life. They've had some serious issues in their life and they've been forgiven much. And so they are so quick to extend it to anybody else because they know what it feels like to be forgiven. As Christians, we cannot hold on to unforgiveness. In fact, Jesus, he makes it very plain, didn't he, in the scripture that we just read this morning that Anne read. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. Jesus speaking here. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We expect to be forgiven, but we're not willing to forgive others? It's not how it works, right? We have to forgive others because holding on to it, guess what? You know who it destroys holding on to unforgiveness? You. It's not the person you're not wanting to forgive. It's you that it truly poisons. I want to read this quote from the prayer book we've been reading with this prayer course by Pete Grieg. And he says the following. He says, whenever you're offended and hurt, we can choose to forgive. We can remain silent on social media when our views are attacked. We can deny ourselves the sugary sympathy of victimhood. We can love and pray for those who would otherwise be our enemies. Jesus says that as we do so, as we stop pointing fingers, unclench our fists, and open our palms, the Father will give us grace. And he goes on, he says, there are probably people in your life who have hurt you deeply. And the idea of forgiving them may well be very painful. But until you choose to forgive, they will still have a hold on your heart. Unforgiveness, as it is said, is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Forgiving is not naive. It's not forgetting. It's not saying that what the other person did or said was okay in any way. It doesn't mean leaving yourself exposed to future attack. Forgiving may involve talking to a friend, getting counseling, or even going to the police. But forgiveness is the choice to love and let go, not to hate and hold on. Do you hear that? Forgiveness is the choice to love and let go and not hate and hold on. Because that will destroy you. On November 8th, 1987, the Provisional IRA set off a bomb in the Northern Ireland town of Enniskillen. And it was at the town's war memorial during a Remembrance Sunday ceremony. 11 people were killed and 63 were injured. Among those that died was a young 20-year-old nurse called Mari Wilson. Her father, Gordon Wilson, was with her when the bomb went off, and he was also injured and was by her side when she died. I want to play you an interview that he had shortly, very, very shortly after her death, in which he forgave his killers. And I want you to listen to this because it is powerful. Powerful. Video as well, please. So his name is Gordon Wilson, and his daughter Marie Wilson was killed in this attack by the IRA. I bear no ill will to anyone. It's right after they've just murdered his daughter. Can we say the same? Can we say, I bear no ill will to anybody, whatever they've done? Can we say, you're forgiven, I forgive you? And what was the result of him saying that? It dissipated all the violence, all the payback, all the revenge killings that would have happened if he turned around and said, I want revenge for my daughter's death. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, I bear no ill will to anyone. That, folks, that is the kingdom of God right there. That's what we're called to as followers of Jesus Christ, is that kind of radical forgiveness, because we have been so radically forgiven ourselves. We have to forgive. We have to forgive, because otherwise it'll eat you up and turn into bitterness that'll harden your heart. R.C. Sproul, famous theologian, he said that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is one of the most frightening lines in the Lord's Prayer. He says, quote, if this condition is to be taken literally, we are all finished. And he goes on, manifestly, if God forgave me in exact proportion to the manner in which I distribute forgiveness to other people, I would perish. But if we understand this prayer correctly, folks, we can also pray it with boldness. We can pray it knowing that, one, yes, we are sinners. Two, we are forgiven. And three, we must forgive others. And so we're going to pray this morning like we have been throughout this series, folks. And what we're going to be praying this morning is two things. One, I want you to think, is there a place in your heart where you need to confess to the Lord and repent of something and ask for his forgiveness? Because that's what we're saying, forgive us our sins. And then secondly, I want you to see, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Is there a place in your life, is there a person or people or family or group in your life that you need to forgive? And I know we all have those places in our hearts. And I want you to pray that the Lord gives you the grace to forgive them and to forgive them. Pray a prayer of forgiveness over whoever that person or group or family is. I pray if you do that, you are going to leave here today feeling debt-free. There's going to be a lightness over your heart as you give that to the Lord. So I'm going to set the timer for 3 minutes. And by the way, there may be somebody in this room that you need to ask for forgiveness from, or need to say, I need to forgive you for something. Because churches are full of people, and we're messy, and we hurt each other, and we've offend each other and hurt each other's feelings. So if there's somebody in the room that the Lord puts on your heart, don't hesitate. Go over to him. Take a step of boldness. Be fearless. God will bless you for this. So we're going to do 3 minutes, okay? Confess something. Ask the Lord, who do I need to forgive? Here we go.